right into this because I really want to get through all of the plagues here tonight. Now, so we can get, I want to get to the Passover next week because that's going to take us probably 4 or 5 weeks just to get through, or I'm expecting that, maybe a little less than that. And then what I'm going to do is I've put sort of a little sheet. You don't have it yet. I won't give it to you until next week after we're over with all this. Sort of combines everything that we've been talking about, you know, and sort of the patterns and this, you know, the triplet thing and all that kind of stuff that's gone on. So if you didn't catch all of that or weren't here for it, don't worry about it. I'm going to put that in form and get that out to you guys, okay? Now, as we come to the chapter 9 here, starting in verse 8, with the plague of the boils, once again, we see the conflict that we've established here from the get-go. Remember that this is not about anything except to determine who is God. Is Pharaoh God, being the son of a god? Okay, we're going to talk about that god here in just a little bit. Pharaoh was believed to be the son of Ra, and therefore he is God. Or is Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is God? And we've been looking at these things as God has basically shown through his sovereignty, through his power, and through his might, that he, in fact, is alone God. There are no gods beside him. And so, little by little, what he's been doing by sending Moses there as his representative to speak, is he's been, you know, basically conquering, I guess for lack of a better word, the gods that Egypt had been trusting in. Now, we saw, first of all, the Nile and the whole thing that was going on there. Remember, the Nile was a source of life and all of this stuff, and therefore God comes in, and that's the first thing that he does. Then you had the frogs, and then we had the, let's see what came after the frogs, the lice, I think it was, right? And then you got the lice, and then you had, after that, you had the cattle and so on and so forth. Now, what we've seen in those plagues is that the judgments of God were against the gods of Egypt, that were sort of, they weren't person, in other words, on the individual, like the ones that we're going to look at tonight. They affected that which was worshipped, but they didn't affect the worshipper, in other words, of the false gods. Because you had the Nile, even though it certainly would affect them, the point is that the plague was not on the person, okay, though everyone was affected, the frogs, the lice, and all that kind of stuff. When we come to the ones we're going to look at tonight, the attention is turned now to the gods that are personal. And so the personal judgment of God is shown in the people's lives, okay? And so there's a big sort of shift that takes place when we come to this particular plague, okay? So in verse 8 there, so the Lord said to Moses, now we've talked about this before, it's the thing that we have to keep in mind is that Moses is faithful to reply with that which God had commanded him to do. He didn't understand it. He certainly didn't necessarily always like it, but he was faithful to speak that which God had given him to speak. So he was working or functioning in the capacity here as a prophet, which is why Moses is considered a prophet, by the way, because thus saith the Lord, the proclamation of truth and all of that kind of stuff. So it's important for us to keep that in mind before we move. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, I want you to take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens, notice, in the sight of Pharaoh. The other thing that we've been seeing repeatedly now as we've gone through these things is that God wants everything to be done in full view of Pharaoh. He wants Pharaoh to see that it's not Moses but the God of Moses that's doing this. And of course, if you're doing this publicly, I guess, before Pharaoh, you're also doing it before his, you know, his leadership, as well as certainly those magicians and so on and so forth, which have pretty much already come to the conclusion that Moses' God is God. Okay, so this is what God is saying, and when you throw it in the air, it's going to become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Now we learned last week that the last plague, the plague of lice, remember that it was diverted. It was no longer, the plagues were no longer hitting the people of Israel, okay? The livestock, I should say. Those were the two. And so now the people of Israel have been separated from the Egyptians. And so now the judgments are specifically on the land of Egypt itself as a whole, except, of course, where the Egyptians are, where the Israelites are at. And that's very significant to pay attention to that because we don't know the reason. Certainly God is protecting his people, but it may be that maybe the Jews, maybe they had taken part in worshiping the Nile and the frogs and so on. We don't know that, but possibly they had done that. But when it came to these particular gods that we're looking at here, I should have pointed this out, that guy's name is Sekhmet. Okay? You got to kind of spit when you say Chachmet. Because he was the god that controlled the air. Okay? So the point is that these things are sort of, there's a movement that's taking place, okay? So I want you to throw this dust into the air in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause the boils to break out in sores. Verse 10, then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them, notice, toward heaven, and they caused boils that broke out in sores on man and beast. I've often wondered when I read the scripture, when God says to his man, for example, Moses here, God always says, I want you to do this, and this is going to be the result. And then Moses goes and writes that he does that, and this is the result. And it's like it's kind of, you would think, a bit redundant. But the reality of it is, the first aspect of it is God telling him to go, his faithfulness to go, and then Moses' testimony that God had done what he had promised to do. Okay? Does that make sense? So, and I wondered about this, and some of the commentators that I was reading and looking at this, they seem to think this was simply basically a fire. Was the, what do you call it, the soot, basically, from a fireplace or something like that they were scratching off. What I was trying to chase down, I was wondering if maybe, because the word furnace is used, I was wondering if maybe it was a place where maybe burnt offerings were made. There's no indication of that, so I guess we won't worry about it, but I just thought that was kind of interesting. So the boils then do just exactly, and the magicians now, we've seen these guys, they've come to terms with who the God of Israel, or at least it appears that they have. They've recognized him, let's put it that way, not necessarily acknowledged him. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Now these guys don't even have the ability any longer to be in the presence of Moses because of this particular judgment. That's what's being said here, is that they were so infested with these things that when Moses appeared, they weren't able to stand, which says a lot for Moses, for Pharaoh, because obviously he was able to deal with the situation, him, of course, being broke out as well. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, again, so significant, because so many times the critic of the Bible says, see, how is God causing Pharaoh to do this and then judging him for the very thing that God caused? But we learned early on in this that it was Pharaoh that began the hardening of the heart. Remember that. Don't forget that. Because, like I said, if you ever get into a discussion with somebody that wants to sort of, dog the Bible, this is something that typically comes up. And it's similar to what Paul said, Sunday morning in our study. Well, if it's true that these things happen, then that God's goodness and his righteousness and his grace are evident through my sin, then why am I punished for being a sinner? That doesn't even make sense. But that's absurd, okay? Because God is sovereign. He has chosen sovereignly to give us the freedom to do as we would do, right? And so Pharaoh began to harden his heart, and God, like Paul said earlier in Romans, if you choose to do this, then God will turn you over. He'll let you go. Okay? So that's the boils now. Now we're going to look at Yahweh versus Apis, and this is, we already did this, didn't we? Yeah. We didn't do the death of the livestock? I did? Oh, I got the slide in the wrong position. Yeah, that's what I did. Okay, sorry about that. Well, let me go forward here. Oh, I went backwards. Why did I go backwards? There we go. Now it's the hail. That's right. 9:13, right? What did I do? I must have pushed the wrong button. Well, me and buttons. There are certain people in the church that should stay away from buttons, Claudia. The alarm got set off when we were on our way to the men's retreat because Claudia's back there pushing buttons. Cops come out, down to the ground. Now we're going to look at the Yahweh versus Gad, and this is the God of the hail. Again, the idea of the gods being in control of all of this stuff. So then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Again, God speaking, telling him what he wants to do, and he wants him to be, he wants Pharaoh to know this. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart. Now, here's where you see the boils, that was the first sort of thing that actually went after the person. Okay? Now what we're going to see now is that God is going to affect this thing as a whole, and that's what he's saying, to your very heart. In other words, this is going to get to the point to where you're going to recognize from within that these are the things, that this is actually me that is in control. And your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So God is just putting out a little bit of warning here. Listen, Pharaoh, you know the stuff that I'm doing to your gods? I could have done worse and more to you. But I refrained from doing that. You see? So, and then verse 16, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up. I'm going to allow you, Pharaoh, and your stubbornness and your hard-headedness to do these things, okay? So I have raised you up for this purpose that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Did that happen? Absolutely, because here we are some 4,000 years later talking about it, okay? So that's what's going on here. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. In other words, you're still sitting in a position. I could have removed you anytime I wanted to, just by a, you know, whatever. And I chose not to do that because what God is showing here is not, he wants to show his goodness and his glory, of course, but also his mercy and his compassion. We're going to see that the people in Egypt are going to respond positively to all this stuff that's been going on. But right now, Pharaoh, well, he's going to continue, he wants to exalt himself and against the people of God. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. In other words, it's going to be unparalleled or unequaled. Now here's the warning. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. So God is saying, look, this is what I'm going to do. Now it's going to begin to cost life, Pharaoh. And I could have snuffed you guys all out if I wanted, but I'm telling you right now, because all I want you to see is that I'm in control, not Geb. So here's what you do. You got to get your people under shelter, okay? Don't leave them out. Your people or your livestock, whatever livestock was remaining from the other plague. That's how we said these plagues didn't happen one right after the other. Remember, there appears to be these big gaps in between there. We don't know. We're not told, but there obviously is some gaps that have been done. So, therefore send now, in verse 19, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, on every animal, which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. God always warns. He always puts his word out there and says, listen, this is what I'm telling you. And if we're wise enough as men, as humankind, whatever the case may be, to respond to that, then the judgment. And isn't the same thing in the New Testament? People always accuse God of being all of these things, these rotten things, and yet God has made a way for us to escape his wrath and his judgment. It's called the cross. We just sang about it, right? I'm so used to pointing at you guys over there. It looks kind of... I know. I feel kind of off balance. I feel like I'm like this. Because I'm looking, they're gone. But anyway. So verse 20, now watch this. So he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. So all of this stuff that God is doing and showing himself as the true God is starting to take hold in many of the people of Egypt, in particular those of Pharaoh's own household. They're starting to say, wow, this God really is God. Our gods are just fake, and so on and so forth. So they received this. Notice this. Those that did that, that feared the Lord, then they made his servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So because they recognized that God could do this, they were protected, Pharaoh, because he was dumb enough not to do it. And we're going to see, they're going to get on him here in just a minute. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord, there's always that conflicting side, isn't there? Always, always, always in the scripture. When God pours out his wrath, out of his mercy and his grace, he has promised to keep us from that wrath. Unless we choose to disregard that, then you suffer the wrath. The choice is yours. So he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, excuse me, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. So this is not normal hail. Because the critic of the Bible said, well, this is not unusual. In Egypt, around the Nile, because of where it sets off the sea, the Red Sea, and so on and so forth, and its place in the world, it's not uncommon for a big storm to move in and drop massive amounts of hail. And that's true. but not on the entirety of the land except one little spot where a certain group of people are, and certainly not falling with fire. So this is clearly a judgment from God. For those of you that were here in the, during the Revelation study, kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? We said, remember, there's a real cool connection that goes on here. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so I love this, so very heavy. Not just heavy, but very heavy. So in other words, this just poured, this hail just poured out of the sky in just unbelievable amounts, that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field, only in the land of Goshen. So much for the critic, right? Where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Imagine if you're in Egypt now, and this goofy Pharaoh does this stuff, and you've been worshiping this guy, and here's all this hail and all this stuff, and you look out there, and there's, and I don't know if you could see Goshen, but you get the idea. And you look out there, and there's little old Goshen, and nothing is happening out there. That's a pretty amazing thing. Where the children of Israel, there was no hail, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses. Now, we've seen this before, right? These things are starting to increase, and he is starting to recognize that he cannot control them. So his heart has changed? No. It's that way. This guy just refuses. Even notice what he says, though. So he called for Moses there and he said to them, I have sinned this time. Yeah, there's a guy that's come to terms with it, right? Folks, you got to understand something when you deal with people and stuff like that. Everybody is sorry or maybe even remorseful for something they've done. But that will seldom change their course. The New Testament teaches us that it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Not just sorrow, godly sorrow. When you come to terms with the fact that what you have done has offended God himself, that's when repentance takes place. Being sorry for what you've done or what you're doing, or even being remorseful about it, kind of pulling back from it, stuff like that, will accomplish nada, zippo, right? Zero, we can go on and on. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's godly sorrow. When a person comes to terms, and we see this most clearly, every time I say this, it reminds me of David. You remember David and the sin with Bathsheba, right? The murder of Uriah, the adultery with Bathsheba, and then the arrogance to proclaim judgment on someone else that Nathan the prophet brought. And of course, it was ultimately a story about David, but he wasn't quick enough to pick up on it. And until Nathan says, you are the man. And then David now realizes, comes to terms with this, and he pours out his heart, and we call that Psalm 51. And he's pleading with God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Godly sorrow. There's the difference. I'm sorry for what I did to my family. I'm sorry what I did to my coworker. I'm sorry what I did to you, brother. That's good. That's a good start. But it's not enough. Until you're sorry before God and the offense that you have brought his name, especially as one who names his name, your life will not change. It's just that simple. It's the way it is. This is certainly not godly sorrow. The recognized the thing here, where I lost my place. Oh, I have 27. I have sinned this time. No, you've sinned every time, Pharaoh. You're just not coming to terms with it. It's just that right now, your life is in the dregs, right? And things are so bad that you're willing to come to terms with now this thing called sin, that you've caused this affront. But the reality of it is, this is the end of a process, not the end, but the middle of a process that you began way back there when you said, who is this God that I should obey him? That's where it all started. But oh, I've sinned this time. Nah, this is not going to change. You can clearly see it here. Notice what he says there, but he says all the right things. It doesn't matter. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Now, what the crud did the people have to do with any of this? It's got nothing to do with the people, you coward. This is about you. That's another thing of the person that's not godly sorrowful, which leads them to repentance. They always want to blame everybody else, don't they? They're really good at this kind of thing. Point at everybody else. That's the thing. The people of Egypt had nothing to do with this. It was you, Pharaoh, you who set yourself up as God, that are being challenged here, not your people. They didn't cause you to harden your heart. They didn't do these things. But he sure wants to bring them in there. And I love how he puts himself last. Oh, it was the people first and I, well, I kind of follow the people, you know, like Adam. It was the woman that you gave me. Ooh, it's tough stuff. Now, entreat the Lord. The audacity of this conehead. He's not coming to terms with this, and now he's asking, plead with the Lord, beg the Lord, you know, whatever. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. Is it? No. Oh, God's hand is heavy upon me because of the things I've done wrong. Oh, woe is me. It's amazing to me. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now, obviously, we know that that's bogus, right? And then Moses said to him, now, wait a second here. You and I, we don't know much each other very well, but one thing I do know, you're full of hunky-dunky, right? Bunky-hunky is probably better. So Moses said to him, nah, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. This is not the one, sorry about that. No, he says the next, that's right. And the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. You're full of it. You know it. I know it. Okay? So let's just move on. Now, the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck. Does anybody know what spelt is? wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So they're still in the ground. But pay no mind, because apparently a few months is going to elapse and they're going to get nailed next time. Okay? So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. Think he'll add that to his list? Of course not. They never do. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Now the servants are turning back, but we're going to see they're going to have a change of heart here pretty quick. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Unbelievable. Now, you know, if you're a thinking person, you just go, how can this guy possibly do this? I mean, at what point is he going to learn? I would ask you to stand before the mirror and ask the same question of the person in the mirror. At what point do I stop being like this? Because I don't know the answer to that. Maybe you do. I don't know. But anyway, so this thing is just, it's just getting worse and worse, you know. You got to think, I've thought about this, and I'm thinking maybe he was getting to the point and saying, wow, let's see, this is like seven times. Maybe this is the last time. We won't have to deal with this anymore. We'll get control of this. And in time, the people will forget that I've failed at being able to do all of this stuff. And we're going to see that's going to continue to happen. Who knows? We don't know. But a hard heart will do stupid things, won't it? Okay? Now, the locust, Yahweh versus Serapis. In chapter 10, we're getting there. Now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt. So I'm doing this, Moses. Now I'm going to add something into this. I want you to remember all the stuff that's been happening, because I want you to pass this on. Right? That's the idea of being an elder. You're supposed to pass it on. The idea of when people come to us about baby dedication and so on and so forth. Like I always say, when I sit down with them and counsel them, before we ever do that, if you have been in that, I'm not sure if any of you have, I always say this, listen, you got to understand something. We call it baby dedication, but you are not coming here to dedicate your baby. Your baby is already the Lord's. They need to be dedicated. Dedicating a child is about you. You're making a public statement of dedication to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So it's not about dedicating the baby. It's about dedicating you, mom and dad, to do what you said you're going to do. Okay? But anyway, there's always this kind of thing that's mixed up. So that's the idea of the son, you know, passing it on. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. I love how he just sort of adds this up and throws these things out there. I think it's cool. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow. I'm sure by this time, Pharaoh would have just been not wanting to hear the word tomorrow. I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left. Again, the critic says, oh, that always happens in places in the Middle East and Egypt and stuff. Locusts are always there. Like this? No. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. What was that? The wheat that was still in the ground. It's kind of come up. From the hail, and they shall eat the tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen. In other words, there's going to be so many that nobody, no matter how many generations you go back, can say that this is unparalleled since the day they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Moses is getting kind of brave here. He just turns and walks away now. But obviously, these locusts are all consuming. Okay? Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, now is the servants again. Remember? They're just like him. They're as fickle as he is in their recognition. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Now that's a harsh way of saying, Pharaoh, you have failed. Because Pharaoh was Egypt. Okay? So Moses and Aaron were brought out again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? It's okay for you to go now, but I want a list of names. This guy is a total dweeb. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast of the Lord. Then he, that is Pharaoh, said, the Lord had better be with you, Pharaoh says. I don't know how this guy thinks he can say anything like this is amazing. But anyway, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. You're treading on thin ice, Moses. Yeah, you're pretty frightening, Pharaoh. Anyway, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord. See, now he's going to renege on the deal. For that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up out of the land and eat the herb and land and the hail that's left. Okay. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought the east wind of the land all day and all night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on the territory of Egypt, and they were severe. Previously there had been no such locusts, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. Key point. Because guess where we're going next? It's starting to happen. It's already starting. Okay? The final thing leading up to the Passover. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow, they turned it into mesquite. Oh, no, just kidding. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Notice that haste is now added. I have sinned. There it is again. Telling you, I hear it all the time when you're counseling. Oh, yeah, I know I've done wrong. Well, here's what you got to do to make that straight. Okay, they walk the line for a little while, and before long, then you deal with them, and they come back, and, oh, I sinned. And you go, well, you're going to repeat this because the problem is you don't have godly sorrow. And it just continues to happen. It's like a road with an off-ramp, and you just keep getting off. It's like, well, I was sharing with somebody, it's like getting off in Mesquite. You know, you drive up and get off at the, what is this, exit 22? The one at this end? Get off at exit 22, come around this way. Oh, this is your bad days, by the way. And then you say, oh no, I got to get back on the path with the Lord again. So you get back on the freeway. But you know that exit's right up there again, don't you? And it looks pretty good between the two exits. You're staying on path, staying on course. Guys, we learned this weekend, right? The difference between walk and way, course and conduct. Actually, conduct and course if it's walking away, right? And you get on the freeway and you're driving off, but in the back of your mind, just can't steer away from that off-ramp, can you? It happens every time. It happens every single time, I'm telling you. I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. I think I would have been Moses like, you obviously don't get it. This has nothing to do with me. Anyways, whatever. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin, as if Moses has the power to do that. See, the guy has not been listening. Okay, you're not paying attention, Pharaoh. I mean, come on. Yeah. Please forgive my sin only this once. What about the other times? The times you have to... Ay. And entreat the Lord your God, there he is again, that he may take away from me this death only. Notice what he's saying. Take away from who? Me. So pray that me, right? Me. Anyway, so forgive my. So he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. Moses, don't see, goes and he prays for the guy, knowing full well that the guy's not going to respond. Been there, done that. Lots of times, right? And the Lord turned a very strong west wind. Now the wind's coming from the other direction. God, everybody thinks that for God to do a miracle, he's got to do something that's like, God constantly uses things which already exist to accomplish his purpose. For some reason, he doesn't have to conjure anything up. He uses the natural realm to do supernatural things with it. Those are miracles in and of themselves, right? So he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong wind and took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. Ooh, guess where we're headed? Ooh, we get to the Red Sea, there's all these floating locusts. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. The last one here, and I'm going to yell that again, but I'm used to it. Oops, this is verse 21 to 29. Now, notice the name. We're all familiar with the god Ra, or at least I think we are. We've heard this name, right? If you saw the movie, the original, Stargate, and the fake, of course, aliens, they were posing to be the guy, the main guy was posing to be who? Ra, the sun god. The ultimate god, the supreme, like Zeus to the Greeks or the Romans or whatever it was. Okay? You get the idea. So Ra, and by the way, I should have wrote this in here. You might want if you're writing, taking notes. Obviously, this is about the darkness, but Ra is the father, quote unquote, of Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh is Ra's son. Okay? I forgot to put that in there. Sorry about that. So then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness will be felt. Notice this now. There's no interview with Pharaoh this time. Did you catch that? He doesn't tell Moses to go tell Pharaoh this is what's going to happen. He just tells him, do this, and it happens. So it appears that these pretty much happened back to back, or in very close proximity. Okay? So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. 3 days. Imagine that. 3 days without light. Where have we heard that before? Yeah. They did notice how dark it is. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. That's the kind of darkness that you can't do anything. You cannot, as they say, see the hand in front of your face. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of darkness. I have. When I worked underground, when I was mining, and every once in a while I'd sort of kick back against the rib and shut my light off. You know, just to doze just for a little bit. and man, you extinguish light 1,300 feet underground. That's dark, let me tell you. There is zip. You don't see anything. It is dark, dark, dark. So that's the kind of darkness it was. That it was so dark that people were afraid to even move. Think about that. They wouldn't even feel their way along. It was so dark they said, I'm not moving. For 3 days. Whew, boy. Well, I could get real smart here, but I won't. Anyway, for the place. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Imagine that. They had light. What light? God, supernatural light. Because obviously God had blocked out the physical. Did they recognize it? No. Just like we don't recognize the light of Christ in our lives. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. This guy, look at this. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back, and let your little ones also go with you. So we're going to keep the women and the flocks and the herds back. Why? Because we know this time that you're going to just traipse off, and if we hang on to these things, you're not going anywhere. But Moses said, no, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. In other words, we're going to empty the place, dude. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. In other words, he's going to demand sacrifice. We don't even know what he's going to demand yet. And they didn't, because the law of Moses hadn't been given yet. Right? They didn't know what the bull, the goat, the pigeon, they didn't have those yet. The law had not been given. Right? But we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me! Take heed to yourself, Mr. All Powerful One, right? And see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. He just brought judgment upon himself. And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." What's interesting is the next chapter, Moses is talking to him again. So it leads us to believe that there was more of this conversation, and they broke it up with a chapter, and they probably shouldn't have, chapter division, and they probably shouldn't have. Because clearly, after this happened, but I love that he said, "You're not going to see my face anymore," and then he adds, "Or you shall die." And Moses said, "You've spoken right about what? I'll never see your face again," but he said nothing about dying, because Moses wasn't going to die. So, we've seen God now show his superiority, and the idea of darkness blotting out Ra means that God had conquered the most powerful of all gods of Egypt for 3 days, the days of mourning. God had wiped them out. The very father of Pharaoh himself. So clearly you could see, I hope as we've gone through this, that you can see that the thing we're trying to see is that God will tolerate no other gods before him. Moses is going to get that in the law here pretty quick. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you ever notice that when we quote the Ten Commandments, we do it in King James? Interesting. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It just so sounds so God, doesn't it? It does. It makes it a commandment, exactly, which is crazy because that's probably not exactly how he said it, but you get the idea. So clearly here we can see the conflict that's going on now. It's the Passover, which I've really wanted to get for, because I know many of you already know what's going on there, because it's such a picture of Jesus Christ that it's stunning. And we've got a presentation, a PowerPoint presentation with some sheets and so on and so forth, so we're going to start that next week, okay? I think we can get through this in 3 to 4 weeks, I don't know. But it's the Passover, so I don't want to hurry it, because there's a ton of stuff going on here, okay? So that's where we are. So you'll start getting some notes next week. Let me say, I hope next week, because it may just be an introductory thing, so there may not be any notes with that. But I'm going to get you all of this stuff, okay? So you can see all of that. And then I'm going to change the pattern. I just realized today that by copying all these verses here, I'm really basically just putting all of Exodus into PowerPoint. And then I got to thinking, why am I doing that? I mean, we're supposed to have Bibles, right? I'm going to end up with 10,000 slides for something that's written in our own Bible. So I'm going to change tactics here, because it didn't even dawn on me. I'm like, I got 90 slides here, and I'm copying all these verses over, and I'm going, why am I copying all these verses over again?
Great. So you get us used to that.
Yeah. 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 Okay, entreat the Lord for me, for I have sinned.
This one time.
Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we're grateful. You know, it's just neat to be here with these folks and just to talk about your word, especially times things like